full of mark. Just make sure it leaves a mark on you. All right, Mark chapter 7 this morning, folks. Welcome, delighted to have you with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. In a world that's filled with half-truths and fake news and lies and all the things we have to deal with, trying to sift through these things, but thank you, God, that you've given us the greatest sifter, your word. And we have spiritual discernment. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have all that pertains to life and godliness because you dwell within us, Lord, and we are sealed for the day of redemption. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive what you have. Thank you, Lord, for the cleansing power of your word. It's the washing of the word, the renewing of our minds. Thank you, Lord, that all things become new in you. And so this morning, as we sit at your feet, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. Teach us, lead us, guide us. There's always something for every one of us here in the text. Whatever it is, Lord, speak to us clearly. Help us in whatever area it may be. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last week we left off at verse 23. Let's pick it up in verse 24 this morning, and we'll see if we can get through the rest of the chapter. From there, he, Jesus, arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. But he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Last week in our text, the first section, Jesus and his disciples were falsely accused by the Pharisaical fault finders, if you would, and the scribes for eating with defiled hands because they did not go through the ceremonial hand washing before they ate, washing their hands in a special way, holding to the tradition of the elders, Jesus told them. They had elevated tradition. Man-made tradition, man-made ritual, man-made religion over the God-given scriptures. We have to be very, very careful that we don't fall into that trap, you know, thinking that traditional things or ritualistic things that aren't biblical make us more spiritual than other people or that we're closer to God because of the works that we do. The superficial and ceremonial, according to the scribes and the Pharisees, were put over the truth of God's word. And so Jesus immediately took them to the Holy Scriptures. That's the best place to go, isn't it? When you question something, I often tell people I love the Missouri license plates. That's the show me state. And when I hear something or see somebody do something, I go, show me. Show me where that is in the Bible. Not that I'm legalistic by any means, but you know what? We need to walk according to the truth of God's word, not by the traditions of men. And Jesus said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men.'" Wow, that's a pretty heavy-duty rebuke. This was to the religious people, to the hypocrites, to the play actors, to those who tried to make themselves look more spiritual than others. All they were giving God was lip service. And unfortunately, there's a lot of that going on in the world today, just lip service. Why? Because I used to be one that used to give God lip service. I don't know where I learned it, but I learned the Lord's Prayer, and I used to quote it verbally, but I didn't know my Father in heaven. He wasn't my Father in heaven, but ritualistically, I thought it was like my good luck charm to get out of a jam when I was in one. And there are many things that people do, even to this very day, that they think are doctrinal, that they think are scriptural. And you can think about all kinds of other things and repeat these things and do these things. And you can be far from God, but yet your lips are reciting all of these ritualistic things. Later, when Jesus and his disciples were away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning this parable, and so he explained to them simply. And I love the fact that even to this very day, whenever we have any questions about God, about the Lord, or whatever it might be, he loves to give us the answers. Remember when you first got saved, you had questions about biblical things and spiritual things, and man, you'd open the Bible, it'd be right there. You turn on the radio and somebody's preaching whatever, what it was you needed to hear. Man, I used to be blown away. And then I go to church. I would never miss church because I knew there was something there that God had for me. And I wasn't in church because I had to go. I was in church because I got to go. I loved it. I still love it to this very day. Sunday's my favorite day of the week. Get to hang out with you guys and look into God's Word and see what He has for us. Pray for one another, love one another, encourage one another, and have a donut or two together, you know? Doesn't get any better than that. Donuts are holy. There's a hole right in the middle of it, you know? Boy, can I twist things, huh? But Jesus said, it's not what enters a man's mouth that defiles him or makes him unclean, because it does not enter his heart. And that's important to know, isn't it? There's a lot of people that eat really, really, really healthy today. And that's a good thing. But the all-important thing is the spiritual health of your heart. He said, it does not enter the heart. It goes into the stomach and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. I like that as well, because unfortunately today, people have made ritualistic things and traditional things out of what you can and cannot eat. It's up to you what you eat. And it's good to eat healthy as believers. Take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit. But don't make it your religion. If you want to eat tofu, that's cool. Go for it. If you want to eat carnitas, go for it. You might get to heaven sooner than the tofu guy, but you know. And then he lays out a list of things that defile a man. He said, for from within, out of the heart proceed. And he lays out a list of things. And these are things that are in our heart that don't come from our diet. And he laid out a list, a very convicting list. He says, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Those are the things that we really should be concerned with. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And so this morning in verses 24 to 30, Jesus demonstrates that Gentiles or non-Jews are no longer common or unclean either. You see, in those days, because the Jews were, and they still are, the apple of God's eye, they're God's chosen people, they considered non-Jews or Gentiles as defiled. And they had certain terminology that they used for us Gentiles. So while in the region of Tyre and Sidon, all of a sudden, as we see here this morning, this Greek Syrophoenician woman heard about Jesus, and she came and she fell at his feet in sheer desperation as her precious daughter, her young daughter, it says, was demon-possessed. I wonder how many of us, you don't have to raise your hands, came to know Jesus Christ in a time of desperation. I did. I was at the end of my rope. I was at the end of myself. I hated my life. I was ready to lose everything. Desperation can be a good thing. Desperation can be the best thing that ever happened to you, because it brings you to the place where you need to be, at the feet of Jesus Christ. And he's there. He's been there all the time, as the old hymn says, patiently waiting in line. How do you like that? That really bothers me that all of those years, for 33 years, I had Jesus waiting in line for me. But he was waiting patiently. And we have to be very, very careful the way that we treat people today, both Jew and Gentile. We can't judge them from the outside. We can't be prejudiced. Look at the amount of prejudice and hatred and bitterness and all that's going on in our nation today. I have never seen this like this in my lifetime, ever. It's ungodly. And so here comes this woman in sheer desperation. Imagine what she went through with a demon-possessed daughter. Satan is still alive and well today. Demon oppression and possession and obsession is running rampant in a nation that we call one nation under God. I've got news for you, and I'll be straight up with you, as I usually am. How can we be one nation under God and kick him out of our schools and kick him out of our government? A lot of people are worried about not upholding our Constitution. Well, I got news for you. That's just a byproduct of kicking God out of school and out of government. Hello? So why would they want to, you know, follow our Constitution? We need to repent and go back to being one nation under God, or we're going to be one nation under. Guaranteed. It can't work any other way. And so here we see in verses 24 to 26, as he rose and went through the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he couldn't be hidden, for a woman whose young daughter, had an unclean spirit, heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. Last week we saw that Jesus was in an area called Gennesaret. And now he has left Gennesaret and he traveled 30 to 40 miles northwest to an area commonly known as Syrophoenicia. And now Tyre and Sidon were historically Canaanite cities. And as you know, if you've read the Old Testament, the Canaanites were Israel's biggest thorn in the flesh. They were a cursed people. And they were port cities along the Mediterranean Sea. And they were extremely wealthy cities. And isn't it amazing how, along with wealth and prosperity, comes a lot of sin and vice and vileness? It happens everywhere. So I wonder why people pray for prosperity. Oh, Lord, give me all it. Give me, give me, give me. Name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it, possess it, all that stuff. Man, oh, man. Something happens when people become extremely wealthy. All of a sudden you don't need God anymore. And all of a sudden you begin to fall prey to the enemy's temptations. So lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. At the same time, here we see Israel's worst enemies. And these cities were known for their wickedness. Their king, according to Ezekiel 28, 1-19, even claimed to be God. Tyre rejoiced when Jerusalem was destroyed in 586 BC. The amazing thing is that to this evil, idolatrous, paganistic, even anti-Semitic culture, Jesus comes. He shows up. We find that all through Scripture. Where sin abounds, grace that much more abounds. We're not to avoid sinners ourselves as Christians. God didn't save you to be the Lone Ranger. Lone Ranger even had Tonto. So he wasn't alone all that time. People have been saying, Lone Ranger, Lone Ranger. No. He had Tonto. He wasn't alone. We too need someone to be accountable to. We really do. And we too need to be salt and light in a world that's perishing, in a world filled with darkness. Oftentimes I see people last week in the football game, the quarterback of the Eagles had a WWJD bracelet on. What would Jesus do? And I think it's important that you don't have to wear a bracelet, but I think in every area of our lives, we should ask ourselves, what would Jesus do in this situation? I think it's important to know what Jesus would do. And Jesus always looked on sinners with compassion. Compassion is their pain in your heart. And everywhere that Jesus went, we saw that the Bible says that he looked on them with compassion. Imagine that, to the enemies of God's people. How do you treat unbelievers? One of the terms, of course, that was used for Gentiles was dogs. How do you treat them like dogs? It's really sad in America today, I've noticed over the years. Sometimes people treat dogs better than people. What's up with that? My furry friends. I see that all the time. My furry friends. Furry friends are cool. But Jesus Christ didn't come to die for dogs. He came to die for you. He came to die for sinners, all of us. Oh, love your pets. They're wonderful, but they're not a trichotomy. We're body, mind, and spirit. They're body and mind. They're only a dichotomy. So we have to be very, very careful. Don't treat people as if they're lower than pets. Israel was the apple of God's eye, and by the way, it still is. And that's another thing that concerns me, is a rise of anti-Semitism in America. God made a wonderful covenant with the Jews. He did. And that covenant has been passed on to you and I as believers. God committed the Holy Scriptures to the Jews. I love the Jew. I tell people upstairs all the time how much I love them and appreciate them because of their Messiah. And because we have their book. And because it's incredible. This incredible book changed my life. It transformed my life 37 years ago. He's given us the Scriptures. You ever thank Jewish people for the Word of God? It blows them away. And what you find oftentimes is we know more about the Word of God than they do. And I'm not boasting about that, but we go from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back. And when we hit maps, we start all over again. We study the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. That's what changes us and conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. God also dwelt in the tabernacle with the Jew and later in the temple with the Jew. And so here comes Jesus, practicing what he had just been preaching to his disciples. When he says, call nothing unclean, he's not just talking about food. He also says, as we see here this morning, and we're going to learn our lesson is, we don't call people unclean. Oh yes, he tests her with his response when she falls at his feet, but again, when we come to know the Lord, when we fall at his feet in desperation, he will test us to see if our faith is real. Because faith that has not been tested sometimes is not real. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians today walk by feelings and rather than by faith. Need to be tested. When I first got saved, God tested me, of course, but so did my wife. She wanted to see if what I had was real. And she watched, she observed, to see if it was a commitment to Christ, if I was born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And here we see Jesus coming, or this lady coming to Jesus. And what's really sad is when the Jews looked at Gentiles, they called them unclean. You remember Acts 10, I shared that last week, where the sheet comes down from heaven three times? That's not just about food for Peter to eat when the Lord says, take and eat. God was proving to Peter that we're to call nothing unclean, including people, because God was getting ready to send Peter to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, and Cornelius and his household were about to be saved. That's God's will. We're to call nothing unclean. Be very, very careful. And so here Jesus tries to enter a house incognito, verse 24 tells us, and he's spotted. He was pretty popular by this time. Multitudes followed him everywhere he went. And it wasn't that he had a halo or, you know, a robe or a mitre or whatever. He looked like the average man. But word got out. And they followed him wherever he went. And there they spot him. And he's spotted by this woman. And this is interesting as well. This woman had three strikes against her already. According to society, she had already struck out. You know, a lot of us in this room were looked down upon in our BC days, and many people thought we had struck out. Strike three. As a matter of fact, I had 27 strikeouts, 9 innings. I was out of the game. But you know what? Jesus is able to get us back in the game. How did she strike out? Number one, her nationality was against her. Syrophoenician. She was a Canaanite woman. And so even biblically, her nationality was against her. Secondly, she was a Gentile. Thirdly, this will blow you away, she was a woman. Because according to that society that was dominated by men, women were considered the lowest of the low, third-class citizens. Not even second-class, but third-class citizens. And to make matters even worse yet, one of Satan's demons was possessing her little girl, her daughter, her young daughter. We can't even imagine what was going on in this woman's life. This poor woman, number one, was without God. She was without the scriptures. She was without the covenant promises. She was without Christ. She was without hope. And her most precious, I believe, possession was her daughter, and her daughter was possessed by a demon. Heavy-duty stuff. And to make matters even worse yet, as if that is even possible, Matthew 15:23 tells us that even the disciples were telling Jesus to send her away. What's with these guys? Remember when Jesus was about to feed the 5,000? What did the disciples say? Send her away. Or send them away. Send them into town. Burger King. Chick-fil-A. You know? How sad that oftentimes we do the same thing. When there's a crisis situation, when someone really needs to be led to Jesus Christ, to the feet of Jesus, sometimes it's like, man, send them away. That's not God's will. God didn't save you to put you on the bench. He saved you to use you, to pray for people, to love them. Sometimes you don't even have to say anything. Sometimes you just have to show up. And again, from Matthew's Gospel, 15:22 tells us, Matthew tells us that she cried out to Jesus saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." So she had a little bit of scriptural knowledge from somewhere, didn't she? Actually, when you stop and think about it, she knew more about Christ than the religious leaders did. Because the terms that she used for him were messianic. She calls him Lord, which is kurios, it means master. She also calls him Son of David, which was used by the Jews to speak of their Messiah. It's a messianic term. And here we have this cast-off, this lady that was a pagan, a Gentile, and three strikes against her, and she speaks of him as the Messiah, the Son of David. Matthew 15:25 tells us that on her knees, as she worshipped him, she said, "Lord, help me." She fell and worshipped him and said, "Lord, help me. Master, help me. Kurios, help me." Notice the contrast here to the disciples. She was a nuisance. Send her away. Crazy lady. To the disciples, she was a pain in the neck. To Jesus, he was open. He was loving. He was compassionate to her. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of Christ. That's the heart that we should have. And to Jesus, he was there to touch her and to touch her daughter. What an example of faith we see here. But true faith must be tested, as I mentioned a moment ago. How would you ever know that you had any faith unless you had a test? Unless that faith was tested. And it's through testing that everyone in this room has a testimony. What is it we often share when we meet people, when they ask about certain things in our life? We share our testimony, and testimony comes from being tested. Our faith has to be tested. Now again, Matthew records part of the conversation in his account that's not in Mark's gospel. After the disciples tell Jesus to send her away, Jesus says to them, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And he was talking to his disciples. He wasn't talking to the woman. However, none of these barriers could stop this little gal from pursuing her Lord, from pressing on and persisting in her desperate plea. Desperation will do that. Nothing's going to get in my way. If she could not come to him as a Jew, she would come to him as a creature of his creation. She knew that. Amazing, isn't it? She was persistent, this little gal. And now Jesus turns to her not to discourage her faith, but to draw her faith out, and he does just that. You see, sometimes our task can be to draw our faith out from our lips, from our hearts, to see if it's genuine. Look at verse 27. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, kurios. Yet even little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Wow, this gal's got it, doesn't she? Jesus says to this woman, actually, that the children of Israel should be filled first in testing her faith. He says, it is not proper to take the children's bread, Israel, and throw it to the little dogs, Gentiles. You see, the Jews always referred to the Gentiles in derogatory statements, and the derogatory statement here is dirty scavenger dogs. Because in those days, people with dogs didn't take them to PetSmart and buy them designer dog food. They were scavengers. They ate from table scraps. They ate from the landfill, wherever they could find anything to eat. And that was a term, a dirty term. You dirty dogs, dirty scavenger dogs that the Jews used for Gentiles. But keep in mind, this is not a refusal, as we'll see in a moment. This is just a test to draw out her faith. And in verse 28 is where her faith takes hold, isn't it? And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord. Even little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Again, I found that to be true when I came and fell at the feet of the Lord. All I wanted was a little crumb. I was tired of my crummy life, and all I wanted was a crumb from the Lord's table. And her reply reveals to him her faith. Again, he drew it out, didn't he? I'm sure a lot of us in this room had little puppies at one time or another. You ever take a sock and have that little puppy grab onto that sock? It is not going to let go for anything, man. And you can almost yank his little teeth out of his head, and he ain't got to let go. We had one time that I picked it up off the ground, and the little puppy's holding on. Don't turn me into the SPCA. I saw a buddy of mine swing his dog around. Look at this puppy here. That's this gal here, man. She wasn't going to let go. She was like holding onto that sock, and she's not going to let go for anything. She was not about to let go. And she didn't deny for one moment that the Jews had a special place. They were a special people in God's plan. And she did not try to usurp God's plan or change it. All she was asking for is just a few crumbs of blessing from the Master, from the Master's table. And I believe that the heart of Jesus leaped for joy inside when he saw this woman holding on like that little puppy in a sock. And she took his words and used them as part of her plea. Oftentimes, even as Christians in our own personal lives, when we're tested in certain ways, don't you step back and hold on to God's word? You see, that's why we need to hide God's word in our hearts. That's why we need to study God's word. That's why we need to memorize scriptures, because there's times in our lives when all we can hold on to is his word. You ever been there? All you can hold on to is his word. That's what this woman did. She used his words in her plea. "I accept your words. Yes, I'm a little dog. I believe your words, but I'm not going to let go of this sock." Watch this, verse 29. "And then he said to her, 'For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter.' When she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed." Wow. What must that have been like? Sometimes when you read through the Word of God, stop and kind of put yourself in their sandals. whatever the situation might be. It helps you understand more of what's going on in this woman's life and with her child. And nothing more precious, is there, than our children and our grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Again, Matthew adds, Jesus' response was, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." Great is your faith. How about your faith today? Is your faith great? Is your faith strong? How do we have great and strong faith? Number one, by having it tested, but also faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. You need to spend time in God's Word. You need to be full of God's Word so that when these tests come, and they're coming, every one of us in this room is going to experience tests. Unless the trumpet sounds, that'd be good. But great is your faith. Is there any more wonderful thing that we could hear from the lips of Christ? What is he going to say when he embraces us in heaven? Well done, good and lucky? Lucky? No, faithful servant. To all of us, well done, good and faithful servant. Now this is interesting as well. There's only two times in the Gospels where Jesus commends someone for having great faith. Only twice. In all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Great faith in both instances were Gentiles. Doesn't that just blow you away? God's chosen people, the apple of his eye, all the wonderful blessings he still pours out on the Jews today. And when someone takes a shot at a Jewish person, I go, wait a minute here. What have you got against Jewish people? Look at the contributions they have made to our world in medicine, in science. I mean, the list is endless. And you know what? They can never come up with anything that is true where they can put the Jews down. This woman is one, the second one, or excuse me, this woman was one who received that compliment from Jesus for having great faith. The other one was a Gentile, a Roman centurion, a Roman soldier that was in charge of 100 men. Matthew 8, 5 to 13. But doesn't that blow you away that in both instances of great faith, they were Gentiles and not Jews, and they were told that they had great faith. And in both instances, Jesus did the healing. Roman centurion had a servant that was in need of a touch, and this lady has a demon-possessed daughter, and in both situations, Jesus did the healing at a distance, just by their faith. And Jesus still works that way today. And even though the citizens of Tyre and Sidon were a cursed and corrupt and condemned people, this woman dared to believe, to put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and the Son of David as the Messiah. She knew who he was. Great faith is faith that takes God at his word. And we need to literally take God at his word. One of the things, the many things that God cannot do is to tell a lie or break a promise. So how good is the word of God when it comes to faith? Great faith is that which grabs on and will not let go until God meets the need. Sometimes I see discouraged Christians go, "Oh man, I prayed about it." You need to be persistent like this woman and hold on to that sock and don't let go. And sock it to the enemy. Don't quit. You know what? Sometimes I believe all the time that God hears the first prayer we pray. But he wants to test your faith. But how long are you going to hold on and pray for that? Are you going to pray it through? Or are you just going to give up and say, "Oh well, you know, I prayed 30 seconds ago and he hadn't answered my prayer yet." Say, and that's the way some people are. They think that our relationship with Christ is that we're the master and we just tell him what to do. And it doesn't work that way, my friend. Great faith takes a hold on of a little crumb from the master's table as it is a fulfilled promise. And think about it. God is so majestic and almighty and sovereign. And just one little crumb from God can move mountains, right? Jesus said mustard seed faith can move mountains. And the most desperate and dangerous and discouraging and depressing and distraught and yes, demonic of times we see. Lord, just give me a crumb. Just give me a crumb. That's all she wanted. Again, verse 29. For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. She kept on asking, and she received. She was seeking until she found. She kept knocking until her request or her prayer was carried through. Jesus, the Son of God, by this miracle shows his power over the devil and his demons. Greater is he that's in us than he that is in this world. God is greater. He did not even need to be present physically. His omnipotence transcends any distance. And he still answers prayer in that way today. And what joy there must have been when this mother and her daughter were reunited. Again, I try to put myself in her sandals and it's like, wow, what must this have been like? She comes home to find her young daughter lying on the bed. It says, delivered. Set free. The chains were broken. And we can only wonder what it was like and what this young girl was going through lying on that same bed when her mother in great desperation ran to seek Jesus. What was going on in that house? It had to be horrendous, whatever it was. There's another instance in Matthew 12. Let me read it for you quickly. Jesus talks about unclean spirits. He said, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when he comes, he finds it empty and swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first, so it shall be with this wicked generation. Meaning, when someone is delivered from satanic powers and God cleans house, it is so, so important to open your heart to Jesus Christ and allow him to come in, because otherwise that person will become seven times worse. I've seen that happen so many times over the years. You don't mess with the devil. He can make a comeback. You don't go back to your old stomping grounds. Let me read to you how important it is according to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. In him, Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. It is so, so, so important that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. I think it's important to realize and to recognize that we're not timeshares. Oftentimes people say, can Christians be demon possessed? No. You can be demon oppressed, but not possessed. You're not a timeshare. But I think the all-important thing is if you don't know Christ and God has set you free from something, you need to accept Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You need to be sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. And that's so, so important. Back to Mark's gospel. Verse 31. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment of speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. And notice, he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. And then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Now here again, we see evidence of who Jesus Christ is. Because Isaiah tells us that Jesus Christ, Isaiah 35:6, would make the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, those with speech impediments to talk. And so again, we see who Jesus Christ is as he leaves the region of Tyre and Sidon, heads up for the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden they bring this man to him who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged Jesus to heal him. But notice what Jesus did. The Bible tells us that he took him aside from the multitude, took him out of the way. Unlike many TV evangelists today, Jesus took him away from the multitude privately so that the man would not become a public spectacle, moneymaker. Look at some of these television ministries today, multi-million dollar spectacles is what they are. Here the man is deaf, and Jesus says to the man, "Ephphatha, be opened." How amazing is this? He could see Jesus, but he couldn't hear, and he couldn't talk. Felt the touch on his tongue and in his ears, which encouraged his faith to believe. And immediately, just as Isaiah 35:6 tells us, the man was healed, his ears were opened, and he spoke plainly. It's interesting as well, if you want to take this to another level, when we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, all of a sudden we have ears to hear. All of a sudden we can read the Bible, it makes sense to us, we can hear, and all of a sudden our language changes, doesn't it? From some of the things we used to say, it's praise the Lord, hallelujah, God bless you, you know, and all these things, that our whole language has changed because our hearts have changed, because our ears have changed with what we allow to go into our ears and influence our hearts. And so he spoke plainly. I wonder what his first words were. What were your first words when you got saved? Yet isn't it interesting, though? Watch what happens now. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." Isn't that interesting? He told them not to tell anybody, don't speak. And what do? They go out and tell everybody. They evidently didn't have ears to hear what he had told them not to do. Today, he tells us to go and tell everybody, and we don't. What's wrong with this picture? He gives us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, and we're deaf. I think it's so important that we have ears to hear and hearts to receive and mouths to speak. I thought, what an interesting contrast there. The Great Commission has nothing to do with a real estate sale or some sort of a worldly sale commission. The Great Commission is to go, therefore, and take the gospel to all nations. Go and tell everybody and anybody that you come across their path. And we're to go and do what he tells us to do. And what happens when we share with people and they receive Christ, all of a sudden their ears are open and their mouths begin to speak things in glorifying God. As we close, where are you at today in your faith? Have you given your heart to Christ? Have you opened up your heart and called him Master, Kurios, Son of David, Messiah, King of the Jews, my Lord and my Savior? Things begin to change when we fall at his feet. One thing I notice as well, I just got to stick this in here. I notice a lot of people on TV fall backwards. I don't find anybody coming to Jesus falling backwards. Only his enemies. Soldiers came to arrest him, they fell backwards. And since I were judged for this sin, they fell backwards. Every time I see someone that knows Jesus Christ, they fall at his feet. Forward, not backwards. Again, like I said, you need to study God's word. Be very, very careful of public ministries that exploit people and they don't glorify God. How about you? Have you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you know him? Have you received him? Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're possessed by some things that control your life. lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, alcohol, drugs, pornography, whatever it might be. Jesus wants to set you free. And I think it's important that, like we see here with this woman, that we come to him and fall at his feet and invite him into our hearts to be our Lord and Savior and to be sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. This lady's daughter, she could not be saved by her mother's faith, and I'm sure her mom sat down and shared her faith with the Lord, and I would hope that this young lady came to know Christ. God doesn't have any grandchildren, only children. You must have a personal relationship with him. And I think it's important that you publicly confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because he said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And so if there's anyone here this morning that would like to receive Christ and receive the greatest gift of all, forgiveness, God breaking the chains, giving you a new heart, new life, ears to hear, mouths to sing praises to him, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close and invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close, do you know? Let you know. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for our tests. We really give thanks in all things, Lord. And part of what we go through as believers is testing, test our faith. And I pray, Lord, that when we are tested, that we would have strong faith by knowing your word and holding on to your promises. And like that little puppy, holding on to the sock, not letting go. Help us to hold on to you, Lord, and to hold on to your word. Because you want to do great things in us and through us. And to you be all glory, honor, and praise. Lord, we lift up our kids, friends, relatives, loved ones that don't know you. We intercede on their behalf. Lord, have mercy upon them. Reach them, Lord, with the truth of your word, because time is getting late, getting close to the finish line in this world. It's getting darker every day. It's not a time to be playing church. It's a time to have a personal relationship with you, Lord. So strengthen our faith. Give us boldness. Let us not be like these people here that disobeyed your word. May we obey your word when you tell us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Help us to have the boldness to share your love and your grace, your mercy, your truth, your compassion wherever we go, Lord. So we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the worship this morning. Thank you for everybody here, Lord. Even as we go to fellowship today, be it a football game or whatever it might be, Lord, may we remember that it's not about a ram. It's about a lamb. It's not about cheering on the saints. It's about worshiping with the saints. We have so much to be thankful for, that we can enjoy those things in fellowship, but yet we're so grateful that we know the Lamb of God, our Master, our Lord, our King, the Savior of the world. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.